out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. For he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Father, as we come to your word, enliven our souls, weary, tired, soften our hard hearts to the glorious truth that your Son, eternal God, took on our flesh and died our death so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Speak to us by your word now, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. It's Easter. It's natural for us to want to run to the resurrection and to celebrate. We're going to do that on Sunday. But before we get to the empty tomb, we've got to pass the cross of Calvary. And I don't know of a clear text in Scripture to show us the weight of what has been done than Isaiah 53. It gives us an absolutely vivid picture of the suffering servant who has borne the wrath of God in the place of ruined sinners for the expressed purpose of God being able to justify many people. As we pause for only a few moments, I'm not going to spend long with this morning, I want to highlight four truths found in this text and throughout Scripture that remind us of the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done, focusing especially today on the price he has paid. First, I would call us to remember the humility of Christ. Isaiah, in this passage, makes much of his humility. And indeed, it is no small thing when we pause and we consider the fact that God eternal, in the person of his Son, became a man. Mentioned in passing last Sunday, I bring it to your attention here again this morning, of Philippians 2, Verse 5 through 8 remind us that although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And those verses remind us of the astounding truth that God became a man and died our death. And yet Isaiah 53 reminds us that in coming as a man, he didn't come to the hallowed halls of kings or to the privileged class of the wealthy. He came as a commoner. He was born in a barn because no one could be bothered to let a pregnant woman into their home. The world is more than happy to view him as a servant, for truly, as Isaiah says, there was nothing physically attractive about him to draw people to himself. We sometimes talk about people who have a charismatic personality and people just are attracted to him. That was not Christ. Indeed, in Isaiah 52, it talks about how before the agony of the cross is over, his flesh is going to be so marred that people are going to look upon him in astonishment. There's no way this can be the king. Indeed, to this day, people look upon the cross with astonishment. How could God eternal, King of heaven and earth, take on flesh so that it could be tortured and die the death of a traitor? And yet such was the humility of Christ. Second, I encourage you to remember the rejection of Christ. Isaiah tells us that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The text says he was oppressed and afflicted by oppression and judgment. He was taken away. His generation considered that he had been cut off out of the land of the living. All of these phrases remind us of the reality of what we see in the Gospels. That the Jews have rejected his rule. And they thought that they had rid themselves of him when they killed him on the cross. And yet before we feel too self-righteous in our condemning of their hard hearts, look at the personal pronouns that fill this text. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And Isaiah reminds us that he wasn't at the cross either. And he rolls himself in and every person to ever walk the face of this earth and reminds us that each and every one of us have despised the person of Christ through our sin. That if we had been in Jerusalem on that day 2,000 years ago, we would have cried out, "Crucify, crucify with the Jews." Why? Because all of us have turned away from Christ, and in our sinful state, we find him to be utterly detestable. And it's not until the glory of salvation comes that we can see the beauty of Christ. Third, remember Christ's suffering for our salvation. Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sin, even though we have rejected him. Now look at all that this text describes that Jesus has done to ransom our souls, specifically verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Consider just the verbs. that fill this text. Jesus was despised, forsaken, acquainted with grief, not esteemed. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God, pierced, crushed, chastened, scourged, oppressed, afflicted, carried away by oppression and judgment, assigned a grave with wicked men, crushed by God, put to grief, rendered as a guilt offering, poured out to death, numbered with transgressors, and bore our sins. And these words flash before our mind's eye, the scenes of his trial and his resurrection. We see all of these, or his trial and crucifixion. We see all of these things happening to Jesus in the Gospels. And Jesus endured all these things and more that he might reconcile us to God. And God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die that you and I might live. And he died to pay the penalty once for all, to pay the penalty for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. And this introduces us to another reality of his suffering. The agony of the cross, the true agony of the cross, was that Jesus experienced the wrath of God. Isaiah says he was smitten of God, that the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, that the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. What is this telling us? It's telling us that the agony that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't because he feared the pain of the whip, the crown of thorns, or the nails being driven through his hand. What he was dreading was knowing for the first time in all of eternity the wrath of his heavenly Father. And we see this agony captured. Not when the nails went through his hands or through his feet, or when they dropped the cross in a stand, or as he experienced the slow and painful death by asphyxiation. The agony of the cross is captured in Christ's words, "My God, my God." Why? Why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, the reality of what Isaiah has described has become real. That God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And as the putridness of our sin was placed upon Christ, God broke fellowship with his Son. Something that had never happened in all of eternity, and something that would never happen again. And Jesus hung there and experienced the curse of my sin and your sin. Alone. Isaiah reminds us that he is offering himself as a guilt offering, not because he was guilty, but because we are guilty. We cannot understand the pain of that moment. And yet, we're told, Hebrews 12, that Christ considered it a joy to endure the cross. Because in that moment, he was accomplishing the Father's will. I fall apart up here every year But I want us to know, not in our heads, in our hearts, in the deepest depths of our being, the gravity of Christ's suffering. Isaiah says that God was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief. Why? So that he could look upon you and me with love and extend grace and mercy. Because Jesus willingly offered himself as a guilt offering for our sin. Isaiah says, God will see it, be satisfied, and move to justify the many. And that reminds us very much so that Jesus did not come to accomplish a theoretical salvation for a mythical people who may or may not choose him. He came to pay for actual sins, for actual people. He came to stand between God and man and to absorb the wrath of God directed towards sinners, so that through that God might extend his grace towards us in Christ. Jesus came, the text tells us, to justify the many, to bear their iniquities and to suffer for their sakes, and in this way to redeem them for God. And so he poured himself out to death and was numbered with transgressors for a purpose. And Isaiah says that purpose was to bear the sin of many and to intercede for transgressors. Jesus came to accomplish our redemption in accordance with the Father's will. And finally, remember the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. This is the truth seen most clearly in verse 11. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he, meaning God, will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Jesus bore the curse of our sins so that we did not have to. In that moment on the cross, Jesus is hanging there and he says, "It is finished." There's nothing left to be done. Jesus has done it all. The promise of Colossians chapter 2 that he has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Or how about the opening verse of Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of his selfless, perfect sacrifice. And God looks on him and the demands of his justice, his holiness are met in Christ. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Jesus said, "It is finished." And with those words, he gave up his spirit. Creation revolted. The earth shook. The sun went dark. The graves opened and dead people wandered the earth. But most importantly, in all of the things that were happening in that moment, the veil in the temple that separated the presence of holy God from sinful man was rent in two by the hand of God from top to bottom. And today, well, that is a beautiful picture that the barrier created by my sin and your sin that exists between God and I has been removed, and we have access to him because Jesus has dealt with it at Calvary. It's gone. And now we claim with great joy the promise of Psalm 103 that he has not dealt with us according to our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God deals compassionately with us only because Christ bore God's wrath in his body on the cross. And we are free. But that freedom came at the horrendous cost of Christ's blood at Calvary. We're going to transition. We're going to sing a song and transition to the table as we continue to remember what Christ has done to redeem us from hell.